verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We see in this passage that Paul continues in his letter to the church at Philippi that he makes a very profound statement, and it's this statement that I want to go into this morning and look at, because it really kind of shows the depths of Paul's desire to know and understand who the Lord is. And hopefully it'll be, as we walk away this afternoon, we'll be able to hopefully have a greater understanding ourselves of what our relationship with Christ can be. Let's pray. Father, help us today to come to a place to understand the fullness of how you work and move in the hearts and lives of God's people. Help us to have a desire to grow in our relationship with you to the point that it could be to the depths of even what Paul had at that time, that through it we might be able to rest upon your unchanging grace and mercy in our lives, and that through this that we might deepen our walk, that with a closer walk with you, that we might come to a place in our lives where we have everything that we could ever possibly want on this earth, and have a great desire to see you one day face to face. And we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look here at verse 10 again. He says, that I may know him. The word know him means to be aware of or to feel. The wording here in the context of the verse tells us that the word know is not the way we normally understand the word know. When we think of the word know, we normally think of it and refer to it as knowledge, as understanding of something. Like, I know how to provide care for a person who's injured. I know how to do woodworking. I know how to fix a car. But that's not the context that it's used here, but I want to go back. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, because to understand this word know is vitally important to understanding what Paul is saying, not only in this first part of the verse, but also in the next two pieces that he puts in here on what he wants to know. And to do that, I want to go back to chapter 3. Again, it's vitally important for verse 10 that we understand the context, and we must explore this word know, and we're doing it in a mixed crowd this morning, and so I'm going to tread very lightly on this, but I think those of us who are a little bit more mature in our thinking will understand the difference as we look through this. And in this passage, we're going to see the first mention of the word know in the scriptures, and it comes here in this passage. In this incident, we're going to see that the word know is going to be used in the present tense, and it's also going to be used in the past tense. For all of you like me that detested English language, you know, when it comes to grammar, but we're going to use the past and present here. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the word know here is used to, in the present tense, to indicate understanding. So when you eat of that fruit, God's going to know. He's going to understand that you now understand the between good and evil. Look down to verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So in verse 7 here, we see the past tense use of the word know, knew. And again, they knew that they were naked. They knew that they had knowledge and they had understanding that this was going on in their life. And in verse 7, this past tense, helps us to understand the difference between those two. The next instance of the word know is found in the next chapter in verse 1. And as you can read there, you will see the way the word is used deals in a more intimate manner when it says, and Adam knew Eve. And so we understand that. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And so we understand that that word knew there means different than our common understanding of know. And the reason why this is important, because it helps us understand, again, what he's talking about in that passage. Look now to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. So in that verse, when he's talking about knew, he's talking about in an intimate way, in a touchy-feely way, if you will. And as we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, as we look at the context of this passage, Paul is not saying that he wants to understand more about Christ, as he clearly understood who Christ was. He has shared with the Philippian believers. He has shared with other people throughout the time with his letter, different letters, his knowledge and understanding of Christ. He knew who Christ was. He was not misunderstood about that. He was not perplexed about that. He knew who Christ was in the sense of knowledge and understanding. Look what it says here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, Jesus, who being in the form of God, not thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and the things in earth, and the things under the earth. So with this passage here, just in his letter here to the Philippians, we understand Paul has a knowledge, he has an understanding of who Christ is. So it's clear, it's also clear if you look throughout Paul's writing, Paul understood who and what Jesus Christ was. Now go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. So when Paul states here that I may know him, he is referring not to an understanding and an intellectual knowledge. He wants to know him in a more intimate way. He's referring to growing more intimate in his relationship with Jesus Christ. And we understand this because this is exactly what happens in a marriage. When a husband and a wife comes together, they obviously know each other because, I mean, usually you don't get married to somebody you don't know. I guess it happens at times. But you grow to know each other and you learn of each other and it deepens that love. And Paul says, listen, I want to just not know him. I want to know him. I want to understand in the deepest sense of that understanding of him. But look what his next desire. He says, not that I may know him. And then he says that he desires to show this to be the true power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul spoke often about his knowledge and understanding of the resurrected Lord. And Paul just explained his knowledge and understanding of Christ in chapter 2, as we read there. So having this understanding, we can now fully grasp what he's trying to say in the context when he's saying that I may know him. Paul wants to know him in a manner that is not tied to an experience on the road to Damascus. Paul is not wanting to know him in a sense that, oh yeah, one day I was walking down the road of Damascus and Christ came to me and showed himself to me. He doesn't want to know him like that, an understanding of things. He wants to take that knowledge and understanding that he currently possesses and turn it into a deep love and affection that causes him to follow Christ as a wife would follow her husband. As a husband would put due benevolence unto his wife. That's the type of knowing that he wants. And it's with all that being said, though, what I said a few minutes ago about knowledge and knowing and all that, we must understand that our knowledge is what brings about that deeper understanding, that deeper devotion. The more you know about somebody, the more you can grow to love somebody. So again, Paul's not speaking here with saying, I know him. He's not speaking about an intellectual. However, that intellectual knowledge, that understanding of Christ is what helps him to grow that deeper, more affectionate knowledge of Christ and love him in that way and know him in that way. One of the problems in marriages a lot of times is when there's not that learning of each other, growing the understanding of each other, it hinders the ability of the love to deepen within the husband and the wife. That's why you see sometimes in marriages, you will see a husband and a wife that as soon as the kids leave the home, they divorce and they move on from each other. It's because they wrap themselves up, most of the times, they wrap themselves up in the raising of that child. Their love and affection was in the child, not in each other. They didn't take that time to build that bond and that relationship with one another. And so over time, it just, that love wasn't there anymore. That's why you hear people that counsel people like that, they'll say, I just don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. And that's because they've not taken that time to develop that knowledge and understanding of that other person. And therefore, it grows into that deeper seated love to where you look past all the problems. You look past all the failures. And you love that person for who they are because you have that deep-seated knowledge and understanding of who that was. And that's what Paul was wanting. Paul was wanting that deeper understanding. And we know that that understanding, that deeper love, comes from spending time with one another. The people that you spend time with on a regular basis, on a frequent basis, you will tend to love them more than you love other people. That's why a lot of times families are so strengthened together, and they have a great love and a bond for each other. That's why many times people say blood is thicker than water, because that love is built over time of being with that person for so long. We know it obviously can be the opposite way too. There's a lot of families that have a great resentment against each other because they spent time together, and that thing happens. So Paul is saying, listen, I want to spend time with my Lord enough that I may know him in a deep and very reverential and loving way, that it spurns, that it drives my desire to walk with him and to serve him and to do that. Paul wants his relationship with the Lord to be not only about an experience. And my fear a lot of times is we know the Lord in the sense of our experience of salvation. But many times we don't make that transition over to knowing the Lord in a deep and intimate way and understanding him. And the only way you're going to do that, the only way you grow that relationship, listen, matter of fact, the only way you grow that trust is by knowing people. People that I meet on the street, I don't trust them like I would trust a good friend that I've known over the years that have shown me that they can be dependable. And so again, getting into the scriptures, coming to the church services and hearing the preaching of God's word, getting into the word of God yourself day by day will help you to do those things. And he is not, again, he doesn't want to know him in an experience. He wants to know him and have a desire to spend time with him through a deepening love of him, to live each day in his presence. That's what he wants. He wants to live each day in his presence. He wants to be content to dwell where his Lord wants him to dwell. He wants to be content to go where his Lord wants him to go. He wants to be content that whatever state he is in, whatever state the Lord has put him in, he is willing to be in that state because he loves him and he wants to be with him. But next, Paul states that he wants to know his power of his resurrection. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And again, we understand that this all built off the premise of a deeper love and deeper. It's not a knowledge. He knows about the resurrection. Paul explains to all, almost in every letter that he writes, he explains the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he wants to understand the power of it. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul fully grasped the power of the resurrection of the Lord. He understood that what it took to raise Christ up from the dead. But Paul also fully grasped the powerlessness of his own flesh. Paul was not confused about who and what was providing the power in his life. Paul said in Romans 7:18, For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul had no confidence in the power of his own flesh. Therefore, he desired the power of Christ's resurrection. He wanted to experience the power that produced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look here at the adjectives that are used to describe the resurrecting power of God. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Let's look at the resurrecting power described here by Paul. He says first, he said the exceeding power. Exceeding power is beyond the usual mark. It surpasses all others. He said this power surpasses anything, any power that's out there. And then notice that he says the greatness of his power. That's the magnitude of it. Surpasses everything. And then notice the next two words, exceeding greatness of his power to usward. That means that those of us who have believed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. We have access to it. It's ours to have. And this is what Paul is looking for as a believer. That same power that resurrected Christ from the dead would be working in his life as Christ desired it to be. He wants us to have it. The power. The question many times is, are we making it? Are we availing ourselves for it? When Christ was risen from the grave, he showed that he had the power to take those that were dead and make them alive. And this is a picture of the believer. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and were made alive unto God through Christ. So he reminds us of that. And that power over the resurrected Lord showed that he could conquer the grave. And when Christ was risen from the grave, God proved to all that would believe on Christ that he had the power to overcome anything and everything that the world could place upon them. There is nothing that this world can throw at us that the power of Christ cannot overcome. If we're resting in his presence, if we're resting in his goodness, there is no trouble, no trial, no tribulation that can come our way that if we do not yield ourselves to God, that he cannot bring us through. The problem many times is we only go to God when we have exhausted all of our own ability. Like when we have no other options, then we go to God. When we should be in a situation where whenever anything comes our way, we immediately go to God. Because make no mistake about it, the power of the flesh, the power of the human, is pretty powerful. Think about all the cures to diseases that have been found. Think about the inventions that have improved life over time. One of the greatest inventions that improved people's health and wellness is the running water and running and toilets. Right? Getting that sanitary stuff to a place that is not around you. That caused so much sickness and diseases back in the day. And so we see a lot of those things. But all these modern inventions that people come up with, the wisdom that man has to do those things. When there was a time where I always thought about it as a kid, I'd always think about, you know, I wonder what it would be like if you took somebody from like the, you know, from the Roman days and then put them in today and then they see this thing go flying across. Like, what's that? Like, what kind of bird is that? They'd have no concept of the idea of flying from one place to another. Somebody could be in on the other side of the world this morning and be here this evening. It's just crazy to think of the inventions that comes. And all that arguably comes through the wisdom of God given to man. However, the one thing that mankind has not found a solution for is death. God had the power to overcome the problem that mankind cannot fix, and that's death. So if God has that power, and we do not, it thereby gives us confidence. To every believer should have the confidence that Christ can overcome the greatest troubles in their life. Because if he can overcome the one thing that we can't, then he can overcome everything else. And this is the power that Paul was seeking for. to have the power of God working in him as he served God, as he labored for God, that that power would be working in him, that no matter what came his way, he would be able to overcome it. Paul knew the weaknesses. Matter of fact, he even says, he talks about that he is the chiefest of sinners. He talked about the sin that so doth easily beset us. So Paul understood all that. But he said, I want the power to live a holy life resting upon God. And Paul wanted to be more like Christ each day. As he allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to have access to his life, he then would have the ability to have that power to overcome his flesh. And again, our problem too many times is we tap into our own power and not into the power of God. Look as he goes on. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's speaking of that resurrecting power. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So Paul's telling the people in Ephesus here that listen, when you see the power of the resurrecting God, he placed him, once he raised him up from the power of the resurrecting, he then placed him at the right hand. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We see in these verses that the resurrecting power of God has the power over all worldly authorities, has the power over the church. When Christ is understood as the most powerful individual in our lives, it is then that he can transform us by his word through the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. So again, Paul was not looking for some past experience of salvation to be the essence of his spiritual life. He wanted a daily relationship with God that was fueled by the resurrecting power of Christ. Look at his next desire. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul was not satisfied and only experienced the blessing of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wanted to be one with Christ, which meant he must have been willing to suffer like Christ suffered. Go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18. We know from the scriptures that Christ was afflicted throughout his earthly ministry. And we know that as Paul served God, he also suffered much affliction and persecution. Paul was stoned, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was shipwrecked, he was driven out of cities, he was hungered, he had hunger, he had sleepless nights, and on and on and all for serving Jesus. And Paul says, not only do I want to know, I want more than just a salvation experience. I am willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Look at John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If we are serving Christ faithfully, the world is going to hate us as they hated Christ. The thing that's vitally important for us to understand is that when people show hate or they detest us for what we believe, we must never take that personally. When we take it personally, that's when we start to, our behavior then changes from a Christ-like behavior to an ungodly behavior. We must never take that personally. They don't hate us. They hate Christ. They hate the idea that God would rule and reign over their life. The world will persecute you as a believer solely because you're trying to serve Christ. Therefore, Paul wanted the power of Christ's suffering to be working in him, that when he would suffer persecutions, trials, and tribulations, he would respond by the example that Christ left for us. We know the book of Isaiah talks about the lamb that would be brought for the slaughter would open not his mouth. When Christ was on the cross and they were mocking and ridiculing him, he did not speak up. He did not speak back. He did not respond in kind. And so easy it is for us many times to respond in kind. But Paul wanted to be in a place that where when he was going through these troubles and trials, that he would respond in the same way Christ would respond. And he knew the only way he could do that was through the power of his sufferings, through the power of God working in him in these situations. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 now and look at verse 10 again. So Paul wants to know him in a very intimate way. He wants to understand the power of his resurrection. And then he also wants to have the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to fellowship with him. He wants to be a part of the sufferings of Christ because he believes that it's going to draw him to Christ and to make him understand it. Think about it this way. When you've gone through something that somebody else has gone through, there's a kinship there. And that's what Paul's wanting. He says, listen, as I suffer for Christ, it's going to make me appreciate and be thankful for my Lord for going through that for me. Whatever it may be, many in here have lost a parent. And there's many of us can sit down and we can relate to that feeling of losing someone that we loved greatly. And we can relate. There's a kinship there. Those that have not lost a parent, they can maybe relate, they can understand how it may be hard, but they can't truly understand that. And that's what Paul's saying. I want to truly understand what Christ is going through. When I'm persecuted, I'm going to understand how difficult it must have been for him not to respond in kind. Look at the last part of chapter 10 or verse 10 here. He says, being made conformable unto his death. Paul desired that his life would be one that mirrored the obedience to God that Christ had shown. Christ was the epitome of trusting and believing and obeying God. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2 again real quick. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 8 again. He says, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul desired to conform his life into a life of obedience to Christ. As Christ obeyed God in dying on the cross for the sins of all mankind, Paul desired to be wholly obedient to God in his life. He says, listen, I want these things. I want to know the power of God. I want to know the resurrecting power of God. I want to be made whole and one with the fellowship of his sufferings for the purpose of driving and increasing my ability to obey God. Let's go over to John chapter 6. Because Paul understood the struggle of the power of the flesh in his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, he says, I die daily. Paul recognized the importance of getting up every morning and dying to self, because he knew if he did not, that his flesh would have dominion over him. And again, as I mentioned earlier, Paul understood the faulting of his flesh and his mind. Therefore, he wanted to be conformed into the obedience of Christ. Look what Christ says here in John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this was Paul's desire, that he would be able to be conformed to the obedience of Christ. Go back to Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 11. He wanted to be conformed to the same obedience that allowed Christ to go obediently to the cross, to serve God, not of his own will, but in the same obedience his Lord and Savior set as the example before him. That's the desire that Paul had. Look at verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That attain means to meet against, to arrive at, or to come. Paul desired to come to a place that would find him resurrected unto God through his faith in Jesus Christ. He says, listen, here's what I want. I want to grow in my relationship with God, to have a deeper knowledge and understanding that it's like one you could feel. That it comes to the place to where that power of God would be resting upon me, that I'd be made conformable unto his death. That same obedience that Christ had to go to death that would be resting upon me. That was Paul's desire. And that was the thing he's trying to get across to the Philippian believers. Is that, listen, this is not some experience that you had. This is, you don't go back to a day and say, well, I was saved on this day. And that's the essence of your relationship with Christ, an experience that you had. He said, I want you to grow past an experience to a place to where you have a relationship with God that is better than any relationship that you have on this earth. So let's take and apply this. How does this apply to our life? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In all that Paul has said in our passage that we looked at this morning, we see a heart that desired to grow more intimate in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew a closer walk with Christ not only would give him a greater love, but it also give him a greater desire to be more like Christ, especially in the area of obedience to Christ. So he wanted that, and he desired that. But that deeper, intimate relationship with Christ provides something else. It also provides something that many seek for in this life. We are living in a day where the mental health issues of people are exponential to what they used to be. People are struggling and dealing with circumstances in their life. Some of them come from a lack of ability to cope. We teach coping mechanisms for people that are struggling in this life with mental health issues. But one of the two major things that people struggle with is happiness. And we talked about the difference between happiness and joy. Joy is a product of living in a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit of living in Christ, that joy that comes first. And that joy is not affected by the happenings of this life. Happiness is. Happiness deals with the happenings that are going on. That's where the word comes from. We talked about that. You can go back and listen to the message if you missed it. So, but happiness is what many people struggle with, because the happenings of this life that come to us can truly affect our ability to be happy. If we have someone that we love passes away, that obviously will affect our happiness. If we have job struggles, that's going to affect our happiness. If we have physical maladies, that's going to affect our ability to be happy, because they're based upon the happenings of this life. But there's the second thing that people struggle with when it comes to mental health issues is the feeling of alone, of being alone. Many times you hear people that are struggling say, I have nobody. I'm alone. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So what we must understand is when the trials of this life come, they don't just show up like a flat tire going down the road. God will send those sometimes to try us. He says, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So he says, listen, yes, the trials of this life are going to come, but when the Spirit of God shows up, and the power of God, and the love of God, and the power of his resurrection, when it shows up, you will then have joy. And not just joy, but exceeding joy. Because now the presence of God is there. And that joy cannot be touched with the happenings of this life. Look, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So this deals, when you're reproached for the cause of Christ and the power of God is resting upon you, you will be happy, not sad, mad, or frustrated. Because you will recognize, oh yeah, they despise Christ, they're also despising me. That's what he said was going to happen. So I expect it. The problem a lot of times in our life, especially with happenings, the reason why we have great sorrow at times and unhappiness at times is because it's things that we didn't expect. Right? If we're not looking at it in the right manner, someone that we love, when they pass away suddenly, it creates a great sorrow in our life. The happiness goes away. And he says, however, you can be happy. He says, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So what we see in this verse is two things. When the Spirit of glory and that power of God rests upon us, it'll create joy in our life. It'll take that from happiness to joy. It'll transfer that to that part. So even that thing that creates sorrow and heartaches in our life will still bring joy because the Spirit of God will be working in us. But notice the second thing he says here, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The second thing that it does, not only does it help with joy and happiness, but it also shows that it resteth upon you. It brings about the presence of God in very difficult times in your life. So you're not alone. When over the years on helping people, people say, well, I'm alone. I said, well, if you're a child of God, you're never alone. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's nothing that you can do to take yourself out of God's presence. So God said, no man can pluck thee out of my hand. And you're a man. You can't pluck yourself out. But you're not alone. People say, well, God doesn't love, nobody loves me. That's a lie. You need to tell yourself, that's a lie. God loves me. God loved me enough to die for me. So even if every person on the face of this earth, if nobody liked you, if nobody loved you, God still loves you. And in this passage, we see that the presence of God rests upon you in difficult and trying times in your life. If you go to the Spirit of God and you allow the Spirit of God to help you, you will have the presence of God with you. Think about the presence of a parent for a small child. We were out somewhere, and I spoke to this young person, little kid, probably a little 2 or 3 year old kid. And as soon as I talked to him, he walked and turned and went right around his dad, just right over. You know, I couldn't he's hiding from me. He found security in his father's presence. How many times a young person will hide behind their mother or a sibling because they're somewhat afraid or timid, but that presence. That presence brings about that security. How many times and troubles in a person's life where one person can walk into the room and that person then becomes under complete calm and assurance because that person that they represent security with has entered into the room. And when we go through troubles and trials of this life, when the Spirit of God enters in, we have the peace and security to know that God's presence can get us through the troubles and trials and tribulations of this life. The question for you and I this morning is this. Do you have a desire like Paul to intimately know the Lord day by day? What is the depth of your desire to know him? Not an experience, not at a time, but a day by day, a moment by moment relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father,